tonight, we want to conclude our discussion together of let all things be done to edify. We are looking at the second work of the church, in the work of the church, the threefold work that God gave the church to accomplish, and that is evangelism, edification, and the benevolence of needy saints. And this morning, we define what edification means. We demonstrate that it means the building up of our faith, the maturity, and the building of our knowledge and understanding of spiritual things, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. This evening, I want to conclude by discussing what the Bible says is the source of edification, where edification comes from, and where we turn to in order to gain edification. We begin tonight in Acts chapter 20, and verse number 28. In Acts 20, and verse 32, this is a conversation that the Apostle Paul had with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus. And in that discussion, he's telling them that he will never see them again. And he is telling them that after his departure, the grievous wolf will come in, not sparing the flock, and will lead disciples away from them. But then in verse 32, he concludes with this statement. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." Notice he commended them to God, to the word of his grace. The word of God's grace is able to build us up in order that we might gain our spiritual inheritance. And this is another passage that emphasizes the need of the word of God. The word of God is needed in order to build us up, in order to allow us to mature and to know and to have understanding of divine and spiritual things. And so the word of his grace, you know, one of the things that men often talk about grace is unmerited favor. And that's true. That is what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. But grace is more than God's part in our salvation. It is indeed true that no man will be saved without grace. Without the grace of God, no man can be saved. The mistake that the religion at large makes is that it's all of grace and nothing else. I want you to turn your Bible for just a moment to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 tells us something that is also implied here, but it is exemplified in Titus 2. Remember, it says the word of grace which is able to build you up. Now listen to what Titus says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now the grace of God is available and has appeared to all men. But what does grace do? Look at the next verse. Teaching us. Grace teaches us. That means it's an instructor. That means grace has an instructive capability. What does it instruct us to do? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Ladies and gentlemen, that's something you do. That's an action. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's an action. That's something that we accomplish. How do we do that? By that we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. God's grace teaches us, instructs us, and tells us how to live our lives. That is a teaching capability of grace. And grace is able to build us up. And so we need to turn to the words of his grace in order to be built up spiritually. We also see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. This is a letter written to the church at Colossae. It says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Notice, we are to walk in him. What does that imply? What does that word walk mean? That's not talking about what I'm doing up here on the podium. Walk here is a manner of life, Another word that's used in the King James Version is conversation. And what that means is manner of living. And so we are to walk, our manner of living is to be rooted and built up in Him. Well, how do you do that? How are you built up and rooted in Him? How do we accomplish that? Established in the faith. In the faith is a reference to the standard of truth. The standard of truth will give us the ability to be rooted and grounded in Him by that standard of truth. And so you're going to have to work and examine that standard of truth in order to be built up, in order to be rooted and grounded. That's talking about spiritually. We are to be on a firm foundation. We are to be grounded in our faith. We are to be grounded in our belief and in our convictions. We are to be rooted in Him. And you can't do that without turning to the faith. The faith gives you the ability to be able to accomplish those two things, to be grounded and rooted. And the Bible says, always abounding in it. You know, the word abounding means to be moving forward. We're not regressing. We're not staying status quo. We're moving forward. And that's what spiritual growth is. It's moving forward. It's not staying in the same place. It's not being in a rut. It's staying and maturing in our understanding of the faith. The Bible also says the means of gratification is by the teaching of His Word. Let's just look at a couple of passages in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 7. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 7, again, this is a letter written to the church. The church is in Rome. And in verse 7, Paul would write, "Or of ministry, let us use it in our ministry, he who teaches in teaching." In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 29, he wrote to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." Notice what it says about edification. It says, "But what is good for edification." The Word is good for our edification. Now, so the teaching of God's Word, that is a means of being edified. When we have Bible class, like we do on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening, Bible class, that's a means of edification. That is one of the ways that we fulfill that responsibility of edifying ourselves is by teaching the Word. Now, another way that we do that is by the preaching of the Word. In Acts chapter 20, in that same chapter where we began, in just earlier in the verse, it says, "Now I kept nothing back from you that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught it to you publicly and from house to house." And he would go on to say that he was free of the blood of all men because he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is the means by we gain edification. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, we're told to preach the word in season, out of season. We're to be proved to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We are to preach the word. In Colossians, in chapter 1, in verse number 28, again, a letter written to a church, he tells the Colossians, in verse 28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." What do you mean perfect in Christ? He means complete. How can you be complete in Christ? You have to be taught, you have to be warned, and you have to have wisdom. What do you gain it? Where do you get that from? You get that from the Word. And so when men like me or anyone occupies a pulpit, they are commissioned by God to preach the Word. The Word is the only thing that can fulfill the edification requirement of the church. It's not the preaching of philosophy. It's not the preaching of tradition. It's not the preaching of personal opinion. It's the preaching of the gospel and the doctrine of Christ. That's what gets us to fulfill the requirement of edification, that we might be complete in Christ Jesus. So the means of edification is teaching His Word, it is preaching His Word, and it is by encouraging one another. And one of the most familiar passages of this is in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer said that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Okay, how do we do that? How do we provoke one another to love and good work? By not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You see, that's not the only way, but that's one way. One way that we provoke one another is by our attendance, by coming together in this capacity when we have Bible study, when we have worship, when we have gospel meetings, when we have special things. Those are ways of provoking one another to love and good works. God says that we are to be encouraging to one another. Now, I'm going to submit to you, I'm down here on the room, and I'm going to tell you that I don't believe it is encouraging to know that people willfully stay away from the services of the church. That is not encouraging. That's not provoking me to love and good works. That is discouraging. It's just the opposite. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 31, and this is the context of spiritual gifts, it says in verse 31, towards the end of this study, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Brethren, the spiritual gifts were given for the edification of the body of Christ. They were never given to elevate men. They were never given to show that they had special gifts from God and to exalt men. Spiritual gifts were given in order for the edification of the church. It was so the church would know how to worship, how to organize. What was the work of the church? What is my conduct in the world? How do I treat my fellow man? How do I treat my brethren? How do I act in my relationships, in marriage, in parenting, with my enemies? The Word of God tells us how we are to conduct ourselves in every one of those realms. In every realm that we have as a human being on this earth, God gives us instruction in how we are to accomplish that and what our responsibility is. And so we do this by encouraging one another, and that's one of the ways that we are edified. We are edified when we are encouraging up each other spiritually. And another means of edification is by doing and following the example. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, this is really in the negative. This is really a negative thing that he rebukes these Christians for, because they had failed to do what God had really just talked about that they were responsible to do. What were they responsible to do? They were responsible to grow in their faith and their understanding of God's Word. What have they done? Look at verse 12. For all the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to come in again, someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not strong and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, he is in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those by reason of use. I want you to look at that. By reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we discern, and how do we exercise to be able to discern? How do we do that? How do we discern both good from evil? You've got to have knowledge of the truth. You've got to grow and mature. You can't remain a spiritual baby. When you are newly converted, you don't know everything. And you don't know everything you need to know. But you knew enough that you were lost in sin, that you were separated from God, and that you needed the blood of Christ in order to gain remission of sin. Now, those are things that it's necessary for all of us to come to grips with and to accept. But that's not the end of your growth. That's not the end of what you need to know. You need to know many other things. And that's why we are commanded in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. And so in James chapter 1, it talks about not being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. He know what? You quote the Bible from front to back. And you can quote many passages, and you can memorize many verses, but it means absolutely nothing if you do not know how to apply it. If you don't know how to live it, it is of no benefit to you. I don't know how many times you read it. I don't care how many times you quote it. I don't care how many times you memorize it. If you don't know how to make it work, how to apply it in your life, what spiritual benefit is derived from it? How can you grow? You're not going to grow by quoting the Bible. You're not going to grow by just reading the Bible. You've got to apply its teaching. You've got to understand what it's saying. You've got to understand what it's requiring of you. What is it demanding of you? And you have to do that by meditating on God's Word. In Philippians chapter 2, you know, it is not by accident, brethren, that all these passages that deal with edification are written to churches. They're written to us as Christians, as members of the body of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you must shine as lights in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a spiritual responsibility to be a beacon of hope in a dark world that's lost in sin and ugliness. God didn't give that job to the world. He gave that job to us as His children. We are to be a light. We are to be an example. We are to be an example of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live godly, what it means to live righteously, to live soberly. Our lives are to demonstrate that. And we are to be a beacon and a light for those who are lost and looking for the truth and those that are groping after in darkness because they don't know the truth. And you know what? Many times, people will not let you sit down with them and study the Bible. People are too busy. People are comfortable in what they do. They're comfortable in how they live. They're comfortable in their religion. And so, you can't force yourself for somebody to have sit down and study the Bible. But you know one thing that can do nothing about? You know one thing that the greatest teaching tool you have, the greatest teaching tool I have, is my life. My life is my greatest teaching tool to the lost. Because you know they watch me. They are exposed to me. They see how I handle adversity. They see how I handle when bad things happen in my life. They see how I deal with other people. They see how I deal with my family. They see how I deal with my community. You see, people are always watching us. People are always looking at us. And we are to exemplify a Christ-like character. You know, I think we sing a song from time to time, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Well, how do you do that? How do you let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you? You do by your conduct, by your character. Well, where are you going to learn that? Where are you going to learn that conduct? Where are you going to find the attributes of that character that you are to add in your life while you do it in the Word? But again, what good does it do us, ladies and gentlemen, if we find it, but we don't apply it to our lives? And we don't live it. God doesn't want you just to know it. He wants us to live it. He wants us to be living, walking testaments of what it means to be a child of God. In other words, people need to look at my life, look at your life, and I don't have to have a little fish on the back of my car. I don't have to wear a WJJD bracelet on my hand. I don't have to have a little pin on my collar that says, I'm a born-again Christian. People ought to know that by the way that I conduct myself in my life. But how do you get there? By edification. By being built up in the most holy faith. In the assembly, by preaching, teaching, and singing, and praying. You know why we do these five acts of worship? You say, well, yeah, I know why we do them. We do them in order to pay respect and homage and reverence God. And you'd be right, that's true. But there's another side benefit. You know what else we're doing when we do that? We are instructing ourselves. We are edifying ourselves. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Ephesians 5, and this is a passage most of you could quote. It has to do with our singing. Notice verse 19. Speaking to one another, speaking to who? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another. When we sing, we are speaking and instructing one another. Look at Colossians 3 and look at verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we are singing, it is important that we understand what we're singing. By our singing, we are instructing. We are giving instruction to one another. Think of the songs we sing. I want to be a worker for the Lord. What are we instructing each other to do? We're instructing each other to work for the Lord. To be, I want to work, I want to pray, I want to labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Are those just words in a song that we sing, or do we understand what we're singing? Do we understand what that requires of us? You never mentioned him to me. You saw me day by day, knew I was astray, and yet you never mentioned him to me. We are to sing, according to 1 Corinthians 14:15, we are to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding also. We have another song that we sing called, There's Room in the Kingdom. What does that song mean? That means that everybody has a place. That means everybody has a part. And so we sing special songs before we come up here to the table. This morning, Brother Bill led the Lord's Supper. That is to put our mind, back to Calvary. That is to put us and transport us back to what Jesus did when he died on the cross. That's why we sing that song before we have the Lord's Supper, to put us in the spiritual place where our mind needs to be. What is an invitation song? The invitation song is to remind you that judgment is coming. It's to remind you of the brevity of life. Or why not tonight? That's to tell us that it's an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. These songs have meaning. They have lessons. They teach us. It's not just important what I preach in this pulpit. We teach each other not just by what I preach in this pulpit, by what we sing. What about when we pray? Did you listen to Brother Shirley tonight when he prayed? He prayed and he asked about for our leaders, that they might lead us in a way that we might have the freedoms that we have to do the things that God would have us to do. He prayed for people who have needs, who are in trouble and are seeking the prayer of the church. Do you listen? Do you understand that he's not just praying for himself? And you know what? How does the prayer end? It ends in an amen. What does that mean? That means so be it. How can you say that if you don't listen? How can you say it if you don't understand it? Preacher, let me tell you something. Worship is not a spectator sport. The only people that take part in worship are the people that do it publicly? No! We're part to help you in your worship. Worship is a participation thing. Everybody's involved. Just because I'm up front here with Brother Rutherford's leading singing, that doesn't mean that we're the only ones doing anything. You're supposed to be with us. You're supposed to be there in your mind. And your attitude is to be there with us. We are doing this together in not only giving our praise and honor and glory to God, but we're instructing each other. We're provoking one another in order to grow and mature in the faith. I'll be honest, I need that, and you need it too, whether you know it or not. You need it. That's why God gave it to us. That's why he arranged the worship the way that he did. He made worship the way that he wanted it in order to give the full benefit to his children so they could grow and mature in the faith. Bible classes, where individuals are taught the scriptures based on their ability to understand. You know what? It doesn't do a little child any good to be out here in a dumb class because it's way over his head. He's not going to comprehend anything. You need to make it on a lower level so they can gain some understanding of it. And so Bible classes are just another means of gaining in knowledge in what we need to do. But let me tell you something. Do you study your lesson before you get here? You know what? I can tell. You think I'm a smart guy? That's why I can tell. You know what I learned a long time ago? When I first got serious about being a Christian, I was pretty young. I was in my 20s. And I decided, you know, I need to start teaching. I need to get involved in the Lord's work. And so I volunteered to teach the intermediate class, 4, 5, and 6. You know what the first thing I had to teach? You know the first subject that I was given to teach when I began teaching? I had to teach a book of Nehemiah. You know, I had to go and look to make sure I knew where Nehemiah was. Because you know what? I did read the Bible, but I never studied it. But I did for that class. I did in that semester. I studied it a lot. And you know what used to aggravate me when I first started preaching? How many kids came to their classes with their books not filled out? Someone left them at home. And it really bothered me. But then you know what? Then I went on to the adult class. You know what I found? I found I knew why they weren't doing them at home. Because their parents weren't doing them in the auditorium. Now, if they're not doing them in the auditorium, it's not a stretch to me that their children are not going to do it back in the class. We are raising a generation that, do you remember what the Bible said happened in the days of the judges? The Bible said that a generation grew up that did not know the Lord. How'd that happen? They hadn't been taught. They hadn't been instructed. That's how it happened. Bible classes is not just something we do from 9:30 to 10 after 10. It's not something we do from 7 to 7:45. There's a reason why God has instructed us to do that. It has something of value if we do it by the way that God has designed it. There's three parts of edification. You have to have qualified teachers. But you know what? That doesn't mean that you have to have a college education to teach. Some of the best Bible class teachers I ever met were just simple men. I remember one of the best Bible class teachers I had when I was growing up back in Indiana was a farmer. But man, that guy could teach. That guy could make it come alive. That guy could make it, he made sense. He made it interesting to me. And he made it easy for me to learn. You know, you got to have qualified teachers, but you got to do that yourself. You got to have a desire. You can't teach unless you have a desire. Now, it is true not everybody can teach. But everybody can have the desire and learn to teach. We have to grow in our ability. You have to have hungry disciples. The sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. I can't force anybody to learn. You know, I don't care how good a teacher I am. I don't care how good an instructor you think I am in a preacher. I can't make people learn. I can't make them do it. And you know what? God can't either. And here's another shot for you. The devil can't either. It's a decision. It's a choice. You got to have hungry disciples. What demonstrates that? People that are regular in their attendance. People that are listening and apply what they learn. People that study with diligence and grow. These are things that we're going to be judged on. These are things that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of how we accomplish those things in our life. You're not going to answer to me. You're not going to answer to anybody in this church. But you and I are going to answer to God. And God knows what your study habits are. God knows whether you're growing, whether you're maturing. But you know what? If we're very honest, we already know that too. We know that too, whether we're growing or whether we're just going along for the ride. The truth, the teacher, and the learner. Both three parts are necessary for edification. You got to have the truth, you got to have teachers, and then you got to have a learner that's a willing student to learn that truth. The goal of edification is equipping the saints to work. That's what we read in Ephesians 4:12. It is to equip the body of Christ. Edification is done to equip the body of Christ to do the work that God gave it to do. It is to build up the body of Christ. It is to make us strong. It is to make us alive spiritually. That's what it does. That's what Ephesians 4:12 we read this morning. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, do you remember what it says? In verse 13, it says that till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are all seeking perfection. Now, I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm not talking about being blameless. I'm talking about being complete in Christ, in my knowledge, in my understanding. And that's what we are doing. That's the goal of edification. The goal of this edifying is to have us to grow together in unity in the faith. That is the goal of edification. It is spiritual maturity like Jesus. He wants us to grow in the faith. Remember what Luke said about Jesus? He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor among God and man. That's exactly what we're to do. We're to grow in our favor with God and man. It is a protection against error. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know the truth, you can't be living to error. If you're grounded and settled in the truth, if you know what that book says, you can't be living to error. You can't be deceived. You can't be misled if you know what the truth is. But if you don't know the truth, some slip-talking, some great charismatic speaker can come up here and can lead you right into hell by taking you down the devil's trail. Don't tell me it can't happen. I've seen it happen. Error cannot take hold where there are Bible-believing, knowledgeable people in the pew. Error can never take a hold. It can never be successful. Every member is unified, contributing, building up the body. Everybody has a role. Everybody plays a part. Everyone is important. Every member, man, woman, middle-aged, older, it does not matter. Everyone plays a vital role. The results of being edified. It protects us from falling away from grace. It protects us from falling into the hands of the devil again. We can stand strong in the Lord. We can put that armor on in Ephesians chapter 6, and we can fight against the fiery darts of the devil. We can stand toe-to-toe with him in his world, in his backyard, and we can defeat him because we have the whole armor of God. We can discern from good and evil. We can know what's right, and we can know what's wrong. And we can know it because we know what the Bible says is right, and we know how to recognize sin, we know how to recognize evil, and we stay away from it because we know it's a danger to our soul. And we're also able to bear spiritual fruit. We are to be spiritual farmers. We are to be bearing spiritual fruit. And physical and spiritual fruit is not only seen in numbers. That is not the only way that you grow spiritually. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to tell me the answer to this. Do you know more of the Bible today than you did 6 months ago? Could you take somebody, if somebody came up to you tomorrow and said, could you explain to me why you worship the way that you do? Why don't you use the instrument? Could you explain to them why you do that? Why don't you take money out of the treasury for ball games, for fun, food, and frolic? Why don't you do that? Could you tell somebody? Could you take them to the Bible and show them why we don't do that? Or would you have to call me? Now, it's all right to call me. I'm not telling you can't call me. But if you've been a member of the church 20 or 30 years, should you be able to do that? Should you be able to take a person and show them why we do what we do? The standard answer is, well, that's just how we do it in the church. That's wrong answer. We don't do it because that's the way we do it in the church. We do it because that's what God's Word says. Could you do that? Could you tell somebody why we don't have a mourner's bench? Can you tell somebody why we don't say the sinner's prayer? Can you explain to them why we don't do that? We believe that's contrary to what the Bible says. Can you tell them why we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and not once a month, twice a month, or three times a year? Can help others overcome sin. One of the reasons that we edify people is to make them stronger, to say no to sin. We can lead others to Christ. You know what? You don't have to be a preacher to lead people to Christ. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a man. We can lead anyone to Christ by the way we conduct ourselves in this world. You know what? Sometimes in your life, I wish every one of you could watch by your own actions, by your own conduct, you could see that you could lead a person to Christ. If you ever do that, you will understand what I'm saying. But there's times that you can lead someone to Christ and you're never going to know about. It will happen and you'll never know. But the reason that you live because of the kind of life that you live. Be the example that you set. We can help others grow. You know that I need you to help me grow. I need you to help me grow. You know, the real bottom line of whether I've done my work here will never be known until I leave. That's when the tale is told, is when I'm no longer here. If you can function and you go on and you do the things that you're supposed to do, then I did my work. But if you falter, if you try, because not one person is indispensable. I'm not indispensable. I could fall over dead tomorrow. You got to go on. You got to do the work that God gave you to do. I'm not indispensable. And we have to all live our lives that when I lay my armor down, that somebody steps in and takes my place. Victorious over death. You know, that's what it's all about. I want to go to heaven. I want to see you go to heaven. We both want to see each other go to heaven. And if both of us make it, we're going to help each other get there. We've got to help each other get there. It's not going to just be done on our own. You're not going to do this on your own. God's going to need to help you, but you're going to need your brother to help you. You're going to need godly examples in your life. You're going to need men and women that give you strength and confidence. You see, edification, simply maintaining our Kurdish state, is not acceptable to God, ladies and gentlemen. Just status quo. You know, if you remember the first time I came here to talk to you about this work here, when we were in the old building, and I was here for a weekend with Rita, and one of the things I told the man, and I told you in the question and answer thing, I have no desire to do status quo. I have no desire just to maintain what we got. That has no interest to me. Just keeping the building and keeping the pews warm, I don't have any interest in that. Because I don't believe that's the work of an evangelist. I don't believe that's spiritually healthy. We are to focus on building up one another as it should be. And you know the greatest question that you need to ask and I need to ask as I close this lesson is that last question. Am I doing my part? You know that question? I ask myself that question every day. Every day I ask myself, am I doing my part? Am I doing what God has asked me to do as his servant? Am I doing my job as an evangelist? Am I doing my job as a Christian? Am I doing my job as a member of this church? I have to answer that question every day, but you know what? So do you. And one day, brethren, you and I will stand before God and we will answer that question. And whatever answer we give on that day is going to be the truth. And it's going to be the truth because it's going to be exactly what we did. When we had time, when we had opportunity, when we had the responsibility, when we had the ability, God's going to make us accountable for how we did that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the good news. God is not giving you more than you're able to do. God does not require the same from everyone. All of us are not 5-talent people. All of us are not 2-talent people. And all of us are not 1-talent people. But we all have talent. We all have ability. We all have opportunity. And all that God wants, this is a simple way to tie this lesson up. Remember the lady that washed Jesus' feet and washed him with her tears? I'm not talking about the one that was standing. This was a woman that was a harlot. And she was preparing his body for burial. And you remember what Jesus said about her in Luke? He said, leave her alone. She has done what she was able to do. Can God look at your life, and can he look at my life and say, Keith is doing what he's able to do? If God can say that about me, then I've done my work. Can God say that about you? Have you done what you're able to do? You have to ask yourself that question and answer it. Well, all of us will stand before God and answer it one day. It is my hope and my prayer that we work together to edify this church, that we work together to grow in our faith and knowledge of God's Word, and we grow in our responsibility to try to make a difference in this community. If we all work together, the Bible says, one waters, one plants, God gives the increase. But you know what? You can't have a harvest unless the seed is in the ground. Somebody's got to put the seed in the ground. That's my job. That's your job. And when we do that, that's all we're responsible for. That's the end of our responsibility. God's Word and God will do the rest. But that part of putting the seed, God doesn't do that for us. That's the part that we have to do for ourselves. Are we doing all things to edify? I want you to think about that. And I think about it every day, and I want us to think about it. And if you're not, you have time to make changes. And maybe with God's help, you can do that. Please take your song books and turn to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. 324. And if you're here, and I think most of you, everyone in this audience is a Christian tonight, and that happens a lot on the evening service, but that doesn't mean that you might not have some things that you need to correct. Again, if we're not doing what we should, you don't need to walk down here and tell me, and you don't need to make some confession. That's between you and God. You can take care of that between you and God, but if you want the church to pray for you, for strength, for guidance, and you could do better at that, we're here to do that. We can do that for you. But you're a priest. You can go to God. You can pray to him. You can tell him what you need, and God will answer that prayer. And so let us work together for the edifying of the body of Christ, because that's not just our responsibility. That's our duty. That's what God placed upon us to do. And let us work together that we might accomplish it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. May I please sit.